We're going to turn our attention to the reading of God's Word at this time, as we've been studying the Gospel according to Matthew. We're reading in the 26th chapter today. Matthew chapter 26, we pick up our reading where we left off last week at verse 31. And we'll read through verse 46. Jesus has just celebrated the Passover with his disciples. He has instituted the Lord's Supper. And they sang the last of the Hallel Psalms, and they were heading to the Mount of Olives for the night. The reading is on page 975. Hear now God's Word. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And here ends the reading of God's Word. We pray that God will add his blessing to the Word. Jesus suffered persecution. Jesus suffered on the cross. We all know that. But don't we sometimes think about Jesus as some kind of a divine superhero? We know that he was determined to obey the Father and to be the divine sacrifice that would bring forgiveness for sin. But don't we sometimes think he came into the world on a mission and he carried it out? Sort of like God's one-man special forces, you know, tough, resolved, fearless to the end. Well, that is not how it was for Jesus at this hour in the garden. Yes, Jesus feared God and not man. Yes, Jesus had divine powers far beyond the reach of any creature. Yes, Jesus was resolved to obey and to fulfill God's will to the letter. Yes, he is the Son of God. But Jesus is also the Son of Man. God became flesh. He was incarnate. And we read in Hebrews 4:15 about Jesus. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The design of God put Jesus in a situation that required him to entrust himself entirely and solely on God. He found himself knowing what had to be done, but sensed great resistance, great difficulty going forward to the cross. And by his example and by his teaching, he shows us how to deal with such situations. He's a fine example. But there's more. He also shows us to what intimate degree he became one of us. He took our humanity upon himself so that he could redeem our humanity. He came to save the whole person, spirit and body. And so we are encouraged, again, by the writer of Hebrews, who says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Occasionally, we find ourselves in situations that require far more than what we have. And we become conscious in those pristine moments of how very much we depend on God's help to even function. And this is evident to all of us in times of great danger. To mothers as they go through childbirth, to any of us as we go through grave illnesses, and to all of us at the moment of death. And at other times we find ourselves in situations where we know what to do, we know what is right to do, but we feel too weak to follow through. And by his example and teaching, Jesus shows us here how to deal with such situations. And the key is in verse 41. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. As Jesus opens this teaching after instituting the Lord's Supper, he first deals with prophecy. He deals with the prophetic word. He says to them, it is written, this night. And that is an event that is very, very near to them. It's already dark. They've had the Passover celebration, the Lord's Supper. It's the middle of the night. And he says, this night, something is going to happen. This night, the prophecy recorded in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, is going to be fulfilled. The shepherd will be struck. That's Jesus. And the sheep are going to be scattered. And it was indeed that way. It was planned that way. It was the design of God that it be this way, because it was the Lord who struck down the Christ. We read in Isaiah 53 in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And Jesus underwent this for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Christ says, this night, it is written, it will be fulfilled. And then he speaks as a prophet in verse 32. He says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And this is another prophetic event now, but it's further in time and it requires more faith, because it's not this night. It's going to be on the third day that he'll be raised. But it is the fulfillment. And when they see this night that the shepherd is struck and the sheep are scattered, then they will remember that he said, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Do you see how Christ is encouraging the disciples? Something horrendous is going to happen. He is going to be struck. They are going to be scattered. They are going to be completely, completely undone. And then they will remember. He said, I will be raised. And I will go before you to Galilee. And he says, and he speaks as a prophet here. And he speaks again as a prophet in verse 34, where he says to Peter very specifically that before the rooster crows, Peter will deny him three times. The prophecy will certainly be fulfilled just as Christ speaks it. In verse 45, at the end of our passage, he says, "The hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. The shepherd is being struck. And the disciples are going to be scattered." The plan has been in place for a long time. And now it is carried out. And the timing is God's. Do you remember back in the beginning of this chapter? Back in verse 5? Back in verse 5, when the leaders of the Jews were plotting to capture Jesus, they said, "Let's not do it on Passover, because there are many crowds in Jerusalem and the crowds like Jesus. We won't do it Passover." But here it is, Passover night, because that was God's design. And the plan, God's plan, is being carried out by the agency of these wicked men, unbeknownst to them. And they're going to be scattered. If you look a little bit further ahead to verse 56, you'll see how later, a few minutes later that night, all the disciples forsook him and fled. The shepherd was struck. The sheep were scattered. But then they're going to be gathered again at Galilee, because there is a time to cast away stones, and there is a time to gather stones together. And Christ said, "I will build my church, and the gates of death will not prevail against it." So he will gather them together again in Galilee. But what we see here, beyond the prophecies of Christ, beyond the fulfillment of the Word of God, we see the interaction between the design of God and the will of man. And we see how man is constantly tempted to resist God's design. I mean, aren't you amazed that Peter, the disciples who have been with Jesus for 3 years, who have seen him raise dead people, they have seen him break bread and feed thousands of people, they have seen him raise paralyzed people and make them able to walk, they have seen him do things, walking on water, stopping storms in their tracks, wouldn't you think that coming here they would have a little bit stronger faith, that they wouldn't presume so much on their own strength, but would lean on him? Isn't it amazing? Well, a lot of the ancient commentators point out that the disciples hadn't been given the Holy Spirit at this point. And that's true. We see after Pentecost how they're very different men. They're able to stand strong, but no longer in their own strength, right? They've understood that they depend entirely on the Lord. And this is the lesson that they are learning here. Man is tempted to resist the design of God always. Look at Peter's confidence in verse 33. You know, "Lord, I'm different than all the rest. I'm no ordinary man. No way, Lord, am I ever going to be made to stumble." How many of you would dare say words like that? How many of you would dare to say, "I will never be made to stumble"? But Peter was moved to do that, wasn't he? He was moved to do that. And even the other ones showed the same kind of unbelievable folly. Because in verse 35, they all said the same thing. "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." But there's something worse even in Peter's denial here. In Peter's saying, "I will not be made to stumble." Because notice what he says it after. Jesus speaks prophetically and says, "This night you will all be made to scatter. You will all be made to stumble." Peter says, no. Peter is denying the will of God. Peter is not willing to see the fulfillment of the words of the Messiah. You see how foolish this is. You see how there is rebellion even in a remark such as this. When Jesus says, "You will all be made to stumble," and he says, "Not a chance. I will not." And we can see this in Jesus' reply to Peter in verse 34, where he's very pointed. And he says, "Not only are you going to stumble, but you're going to deny me three times before the morning comes." All the disciples forsook and left him. Christ corrects them, doesn't he? He corrects Peter by warning that the danger is even more grave than he thought. Luke gives us a little additional insight into the conversation here that's quite helpful. Luke reports the same incidents in chapter 22 of his gospel, and he says there, Jesus speaking to Peter, verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, that's Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You see, Jesus is showing us that there is a battle going on here that Peter seems to be not fully aware of. These men selected by Christ, these men to whom the will of God has been revealed so clearly by Jesus, these men don't seem to be able to accept God's design apart from grace. They need to seek God's help. Jesus says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you know, they all forsook him and they all fled. But every one of these 11 men who forsook him and fled at the Garden of Gethsemane were to be found with him in Galilee when he went before them. They were there at that appointment with Jesus in Galilee because it was his will to save them. He prayed that their faith would not fail. And when you stumble, it's not so much that your faith has failed, but that you've stumbled. And if your faith has not failed you, then you can repent of your stumbling. You can come to the Lord and you can say, forgive me, Lord. You can set right what you've wronged. And he welcomes you back into close and holy fellowship with him. He came to save us. To save us. Because even the strongest among us need to be saved. Help me, Lord. Should be our constant prayer. Help me. And Jesus shows us here the importance of prayer to prepare our souls to engage in God's design rather than being tempted to resist it. The disciples were sleeping from sorrow, but the Son of Man prayed from his sorrow. He only took three with him, and the three that he took, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's John and his brother, they were the three who had been the spectators of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration when his glory was revealed. Those three he took with them into the garden that they might now pray with him in the depth of his humiliation. And Luke again makes this remark. He says, when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Witnesses of glory, sleeping from sorrow. Maybe you who have little children, you've seen your children sleep from sorrow. They're so upset that they cry and they cry and they cry and they cry. And they finally, you know the expression, cry themselves to sleep. That's something of what was going on in the apostles' souls. They were so sorrowful that they kept falling asleep. Witnesses of his glory, and yet sleeping from sorrow. How little do they understand God's design, even after Christ had taught them so many times. Jesus was in the garden praying. Jerusalem was sleeping. His disciples were sleeping along with Jerusalem. But in Jerusalem, the devil was busy, and so were the wicked men that he had stirred up to take the life of Christ. And Christ was praying. And we're not very different than these disciples, are we, brothers and sisters? There are many times when we find ourselves in sorrow, and instead of praying, we groan. Instead of praying with thanksgiving, we groan and moan. We become overwhelmed with sorrow. And we forget that the way out of sorrow is to go to the Lord, as Jesus did. Fall on our faces and say, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, not as I will, but as you will. Sorrow should lead to prayer. Sorrow must lead to prayer. Jesus said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Have you been that sorrowful? Even to death. He prayed. He prayed. That was how he handled it. He prayed. And we have many prayers given to us by the Holy Spirit in the book of Psalms to teach us how to pray in sorrow. You've noticed that theme as you read the Psalms, as you sing the Psalms. Because God knows that we're going to find sorrow in this world. We're going to stumble in this world. We're going to disappoint ourselves, let alone our Lord, in this world. And he says, when you're filled with sorrow, pray. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Psalm 55. Isn't it good that Jesus didn't have wings? That he didn't flee? But that he submitted to the will of God. And Christ's prayer of submission is a cry for help. And in this way, Christ shows us so vividly the reality of the incarnation. He really became man. In verse 39, he said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And the main clause of the prayer here is, let this cup pass from me. That's his main petition. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. He's asking for help to be faithfully engaged in God's design, in carrying forward the covenant, if it is possible. But is fearing within his soul that the design may be too hard for him at this point. You see, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He was praying knowing that the full curse of the law, all the consequences of hell, were going to fall on him. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And then look in verse 42 when he goes back the second time to pray. He says, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Notice the main clause here is, your will be done. Your will be done. The if clause has been fully accepted now by Christ. God's design may be hard. If this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it. But he is resolved. Your will be done. He's fully engaged now. That cup is a cup that brings terror. It's the cup that we read about in Psalm 75, verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. This is the cup that Jesus was having to drink. And if you trust Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins, if you truly trust him, God will forgive your sins. And he will do it fairly and justly because Jesus Christ has drunk this cup in your place. All the wicked of the earth will drink it except you because Jesus drank it in your place. And you're now free of guilt through your faith in Jesus Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He took the poison which sin injected into your soul, and He absorbed it all Himself. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What happened in the soul of the Messiah between the two prayers in Psalm 39 and Psalm 42? What happened? What happened was that God prepared his soul to receive his will and to not resist it at all. It's what we read about in Hebrews 5, where it says, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience. He was no divine superhero. He was the Son of God who came and took flesh upon himself. He was tempted in all ways just as we are. And his soul became fully settled through the things he was suffering to accept and to go forward in God's design. And so, brothers and sisters, the lesson we have from Christ here is to pray that we might be fully engaged in God's design. Pray for this. You know, as you read the Bible, have you noticed that it is rare to find biblical examples of people who actually embrace God's will and obey Him? Have you noticed that? There aren't very many of them in the Bible. There's Abraham. And Abraham is always given to us as the chief example of the father of the faithful. There's Mary, who was commended because she said, let it be done to me according to your word. There is a list in Hebrews chapter 11. And we call them the heroes of the faith. But if you look at that list in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see that it is a very small congregation spread out over thousands of years and gathered from among millions of people to whom the word of God came. The New Testament adds a few more. People like Paul, for example. But there aren't very many who willingly engage in God's design and serve Him fully according to His will. And how can you be among them? You can be among them by following what the Lord teaches in Hebrews 12, after He gives us that list of this congregation of the faithful. And He says, you do the same thing. Run your race with endurance. Keep your eye on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. We look to Christ. We follow His example, and we follow His obedience, and this is God's will for all of us. But if we're going to do that, then we have to pray as Christ teaches us to pray about these things. Pray, He says. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is eager. The spirit is ready. That's what that word translated willing means in the Greek. But the flesh is weak. In your mind, you're often no different than all the disciples who say, yes, I will never deny you. Even if I have to follow you to death. But then in your flesh, you find also that you're not really different than the rest of the disciples either. Unless you pray as Christ prayed in that garden. Some of us have dreams of serving the Lord. Maybe some of you have dreams about doing this for Christ and doing that for Christ. But you find you never really take the first step. It stays a dream. Why? Why don't you take the first step? It's because the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. And we quickly indulge the weaknesses of the flesh. We go to sleep instead of watching and praying. The Lord's returning. He said, watch. Watch and be ready. Watch in prayer. Because without spiritual preparation, willing obedience to the design of God for your life is not possible. Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But how do you do that? You know, some of you have young children. Some of you young children maybe want to become great sports heroes. You want to be really good basketball players or hockey players or baseball players or athletes. But how do you do that when you're still too weak to run the length of the field without stopping to catch your breath? You have to train, don't you? You have to train. You have to build up the strength to do it. And so it is with serving God and engaging in His design. We have to train. We have to watch and pray. The flesh is weak, brothers and sisters. Paul says about his apostolic fitness plan, he says, I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So at those moments of transition in your life, especially, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Because whatever the transition is, you're ultimately depending on God and God alone to see you through it. You depended on God, and your mother depended on God at your birth, that God saw her through. God saw you through. It was God who willed to create you, and it was God who brought you into the world safely. At the moment of your death, your theology won't save you at the moment of your death. Your learning won't save you. Your money won't save you. Medicine will run out of things to do to save you. Only your faith in Christ will save you. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. We must prepare to die as Christians. Jesus plainly teaches us this here. Watch and pray. The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. So as you go home and you meditate on this passage today, brothers and sisters, think about your own life. What situation has God recently put you in where you are learning to trust solely in Him? I don't know the details of your lives. I don't see most of you during the week. We have short conversations. But I'm sure that God is doing something in your life and teaches you at various times to learn to trust entirely and solely on the Lord. Watch and pray. We rejoice in the baptism of a new covenant child today. If you're raising children, you want to raise godly children. Their flesh is as weak as your flesh. Watch and pray. You want to keep God's commandments day in, day out. You want to say, I will not deny you. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. Even the flesh of the Son of God was weak. He had to watch and pray. How much more our flesh, riddled with sin. Let us look to Him. When God's design puts us in a situation where we realize that we are dust, we are weak, in order to be strong, we need to watch and pray, as Jesus, the Son of God, watched and prayed. May God give you grace to glorify Him on earth. May His will be done in your life. May you be a willing recipient of His design for your life. His purposes for His people are good, very good. And may you humbly and thankfully rejoice in His will. Let us pray. Lord, help us. Help us not only to learn the lesson of watchful prayer, but to engage in it. We do confess, O Lord, that our flesh is weak. We confess that there are even times when our spirits are not willing, when our spirits would run away from You. Bring us back, O Lord, to Yourself. Strengthen our hearts by faith. Give us Your grace to accept that it is in weakness, our weakness, that Your strength is made perfect. Glorify Your great name, O Lord God, and help us that we might walk as Jesus walked and say with willing hearts, Your will be done, Father in heaven, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.